Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew 27. And we'll commence reading at verse 24. Chapter 27 of Matthew's Gospel, and reading from verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his hand, his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. It is worthy for us to note that the tense of those words in verse 30 indicate that the soldiers kept on spitting on Christ. And it's the same with the reed that they took off him, and then we read that they smote him. It means that they smote him again and again and again and again. They went on smiting the Savior on the head. And after that they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come on to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Amen. It is our prayer that the Lord will bless the public reading of his own holy and infallible word to every heart gathered here this evening. Turn with me now, please, to the passage of Scripture we read together, Matthew chapter 27. When we have found the place, and with God's holy word open before us, let us look to the Lord once again. Our text of scripture for this evening, that with the Lord's help we will be considering, is that verse 36. Matthew 27 and verse 36. The reference is to the soldiers, the Roman soldiers. And sitting down, they watched him there. After the Roman soldiers had committed the foulest of deeds against the Lord Jesus, we read there in verses 29 to 33. We're told why they had come to Golgotha. We're simply told, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots. It was custom in their age to crucify a prisoner naked. And so these cruel soldiers did not hesitate to put the Lord Jesus to an open shame, stripping him of his own garments. It was also customary for the clothes of the sufferer, of the victim who was crucified, to be given and distributed amongst the executioners. And John informs us how many of them there were. John 19, verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part. So there were four soldiers there who distributed the garments of Christ amongst them. And there they stood, each one of them holding a part of the Savior's garments. But what were they going to do with his seamless coat? They didn't mind tearing the flesh of Christ, but they hesitated in tearing his garments. And so we are told that they gambled for this coat. If you were to read Exodus 39 and verse 22, you would discover there that the coat bears striking resemblance to the outer garment of the high priest. Jesus Christ, of course, is our great high priest. And so rather than rend the coat of our great high priest, they cast lots for it, whose it should be. This was all done, of course, in fulfillment, unknown to these ungodly, cruel soldiers. It was all done in fulfillment of the prophetic words spoken by the psalmist. They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. Psalm 22, verse 18. Now once this was done, we are told what the four soldiers did next. We are told that they took up their station somewhere near the cross, and sitting down, they watched him there. Sitting down, they watched him there. Watching Jesus, that was their occupation for the rest of the day. Simply watching Jesus. Watching Jesus, but the soldiers were not alone in this occupation. The soldiers were not the only ones who spent their time watching Jesus. Why, when he was in the synagogue in Capernaum and saw there a man with a withered hand, we're told, they watched him. Whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. Mark 3, verse 2. Watching Jesus. They were watching Jesus there in the synagogue. And they were watching Jesus that they might criticize him. If he healed the man on the Sabbath day, it would give them an opportunity to criticize Christ. Watching Jesus. And then again, we read in Luke 14, verse 1, and it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. There's that occupation again, watching Jesus. There they watched him that they might condemn him. Once again, Luke 20 and verse 20. And they watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men that they might take him or take hold of his words that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. There the purpose of watching Jesus displays how they were conspiring against him. Watching Jesus. Watching Jesus. Watching, always watching. Watching as he displayed his power of healing. Watching him as he dined in the house of a Pharisee. Watching Jesus as he delivered the truth in the temple. Now they're watching Jesus again. And this time they're sitting down and watching Jesus as he dies on the cross. The Roman soldiers saw many things that day as they sat down and watched Jesus. I would like us tonight, as it were, to sit down with them and behold this evening what the soldiers saw. First of all, they saw the man upon the cross. Sitting down, they watched him there. And what did they see? They saw this man upon the cross. They saw one who was, in their eyes, the least of men. That's what they saw. The least of all men. What does the text say? Sitting down, they watched him there. It doesn't say that they sat down and watched Jesus there. It simply is put, they watched him. Him. He's the man with no name. They watched him there. We see him there on the cross, the man with no name. Why, Pilate himself could not bring himself to give the Lord Jesus a name, for we're told in John 19, verse 5, that he said to the baying crowd, "Behold the man." They watched him. Pilate says, "Behold the man." He's the man with no name. He's the least of all men. And we are told in Luke 23 and verse 11 that Herod and his men of war set him at naught and mocked him. Whenever you're set at naught, you are nothing. And that is what Christ was to Herod and his men of war. That's what he was to Pilate. That's what he was to the soldiers. He had been set at naught. He was a nobody. A man with no name. That word naught, as men of war set him at naught, the word naught there means despised. They despised him because in their eyes he was nothing. Nothing. And the Savior was conscious of this. The Savior was aware of how people looked upon him and what they thought of him. Because in that Messianic Psalm 22 and verse 6, we read these words, and they are the words of Christ, for he said, I am a worm and no man. A reproach of men and despised of the people. There it is. I am a worm. That's what I am in the eyes of those who hate me. I'm a worm. I've been set at naught. He who is now to this preacher everything. And this preacher, along with every Christian in this building tonight, can say, he is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. And yet, dear believer, it was a day when we set Jesus Christ at naught as well. There was a day when Christ meant nothing to you or to me. We set him at naught. Why, we were nearly embarrassed to take his name upon our lips. For us, he was the man with no name. That's what the soldiers saw that day. A man who was the least of all men. But let us look again. Not only was the Lord Jesus the least of all men that day on the cross, but he was the loneliest of all men. That's what they saw. The text reads, they watched him there. They were watching Jesus. And they were watching Jesus in his loneliness that day. The two thieves crucified with him were company for each other because they were partners in crime. But the Lord Jesus was alone at Calvary. He who is the friend of publicans and sinners had no one to fellowship with, no one to commune with, no one to talk with that day at Calvary. He was the loneliest of all men. And would that I this evening could describe the loneliness of Christ that day on Calvary. All I can do is quote his own words. Isaiah 63 verse 3, he says, I have trodden the winepress alone. And of the people, there was none with me. If you're speaking to someone and they talk to you about their loneliness, maybe their husband or wife has passed away and the children are grown up and gone and they're left in the house alone and they tell you how lonely they are, why your heart goes out to them. You want to put your arms around them and comfort them. And here's the Lord Jesus, and he says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none to help me. My, you just want to throw your arms around them. And say, dear Lord Jesus, I'll stand with you. Where were his people? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. Where were his people? The soldiers watching him there that day were well aware that the Lord Jesus had many followers. Where were they? Not one of them there. He must have been the loneliest of all men. The soldiers watched him there, but where were his friends? Not one of them to be seen. He must have been the loneliest of all men. The soldiers sitting there watched him. And as they watched, they must have asked themselves, where are the members of his family? My, in your loneliest hour, that's when you appreciate the company of your family. When they rally around and comfort you and stay with you a while. But where was Christ's family? Where were his friends? Where were his followers? He must have been the loneliest of all men that day at Calvary. Then we say, where was his father? Where was his father? Did he not cry out from the cross, that central cry of the seven cries from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where was his father? Why hast thou forsaken me? No family, no friends, no followers, no father. He must have been the loneliest of all men. You take that word forsake. Paul uses the same word in 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, when he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. It's the same word. And the word means abandoned. Christ had been abandoned. He'd been abandoned. Now, we might be reluctant to use the language, but it's the language of Scripture. And when the Lord Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou abandoned me? Teaches us, brings home to us that what the soldiers saw that day at Calvary, they saw the loneliest of all men. We all need company in our trials. Christ was no exception. Yes, he's God. Let us not forget he was also man. He felt pain as you and I feel pain. He was discouraged, disappointed as you and I are discouraged and disappointed. He was tired and weary and even depressed. Yes, Christ was depressed. For when he went into Gethsemane, he told his disciples that he had become very heavy, very depressed. And he wept as you and I weep. He was man. And the Lord Jesus, being man, in his deepest, darkest, blackest hour, wanted the company and the companionship of his friends and his followers and his family and his Father. And he experienced none of it. He said in Matthew 26, verse 38, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." There it is. He wanted the disciples to watch with him. He's man. He enjoyed and looked for the company of his disciples there at that hour when he was wrestling with the powers of darkness. When he knew he had that cup to drink that the Father would give to him. And he said, "Will you come? Will you sit with me? Will you pray with me? Will you watch with me?" And not one of them did. He must have been the loneliest of all men. He was left to agonize and suffer alone. Psalm 22, verse 11 again. His prayer was, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." None. True, we all need company and companionship in our times of trial. A young boy had to go through a serious life-threatening operation. The surgeon sent for his parents and told the father that the child wouldn't live through this operation unless, he said to the father, "You encourage him. You go in and have a word with him. Comfort him." Father went in to the ward and told his young boy all that the surgeon had said. And then he added these words. He said, "Now, son, do you think you'll be able to go through with it? Do you think you'll be all right?" The young lad thought a while. Then he said, "I'll be all right, Dad, if you hold my hand." And the father sat there through the whole thing, holding his son's hand. See, we all need companionship and company and support when we're going through a trial. And yet Christ went through the greatest trial that ever a man went through, and he had to go it alone. And as these soldiers sat there looking and watching, they watched there the loneliest of all men. They watched there the lowliest of all men. But they also were watching the loveliest. The loveliest of all men. Again, we read the words, sitting down, they watched him there. But were there not three crosses on that hill? Yes, there were. But our text says they watched him. The soldiers were watching him. And you know what I draw from that? I draw from that that as they sat down and watched him there, that they couldn't take their eyes off him. Because they saw in this Jesus of Nazareth, the stranger from Galilee, something different, something in this man they had never seen before. Sitting down, they watched him there. They couldn't take their eyes off him. There was something different about him, something wonderful, something quite lovely they had never noticed before. Just his presence there, just his praying there, just his patience there, just his piety there. Never seen the like of this before. And believer, as we tonight by faith sit with them watching Jesus, will we not say tonight, yea, he is altogether lovely? Because Christ was never lovely in the eyes of the sinner. And the day the sinner looked to Christ and saw him as their Savior. Yes, through all the blood and the marring and the scarring and the beatings and all that he suffered there, Jesus Christ is the loveliest of all men to the sinner who looks to him. I have no doubt, I believe, that as the soldiers sat watching him there, that it must have crossed their minds, why was he there? After all, we've heard him praying. We've seen his patience. We've seen how he has suffered quietly in his pain. They must have thought, why was he there? They must have heard the confession of Judas when he said, I have betrayed the innocent blood, but why was he there? They must have heard the words of Pilate's wife when she said to her husband, have thou nothing to do with that just man? But why was he there? They must have heard the words of Pilate himself when he said, I find no fault in him. Why was he there? And were they not told what Herod had said of him? This man hath done nothing worthy of death. And as they sat there watching him, they heard the conversation going on between the two thieves. And one said to another, this man hath done nothing amiss. They must have said to themselves, why is this man there on that center tree? They would have seen the loveliness of his innocence, the loveliness of his purity, the loveliness of his holiness, the loveliness of his spotless, sinless nature. Did those soldiers, after watching him a while, not ask themselves the question, why was he there? If they didn't want to know after watching him there, well, I'll tell you this, I want to know. We've all these testimonies that said he's an innocent man, he did nothing amiss, nothing worthy of death. Then, why was he there? I want to know. I want to know why the cross. I want to know why the nails, why the thorns, why the wounds, why the blood, why the shame, why the suffering. I want to know. Why was one so lovely in his purity, so lovely in his holiness, so lovely in his innocence? Why was he there? And if I were to listen carefully tonight, I would hear coming from the lips of my lovely Savior, I did it all for thee. I did it all for thee. When I behold my Savior there in Calvary, O soul of mine, be still. Reflect a while. Gaze on that face, those hands, his feet, his side. Into those eyes portraying naught of guile. Why was he there? By God and man forsaken, the man of sorrows bows his head to die. Why was he there? Ah, yes, there is an answer. 'Tis found within the Word for all to see that God so loved the world he gave his Son, who gave himself from sin to set me free. Oh, why was he there? My God, I'm lost in wonder. For thou hast shown to me how dreadful sin must be. Does that not bring it home to us? How dreadful sin must be when it took the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, to die for us. Nothing else would do. As the soldier sat down and watched him there, they saw the man on the cross. They saw the mysteries of the cross. Once more we look at the Word. Sitting down, they watched him there. Yes, they watched him there. But they should have been watching someone else. We have just asked, why was he there? He was there because he had taken another man's place. That is one of this is one of the mysteries of the cross, the mystery of his substitutionary death. As those soldiers watched him there, did they not think of the one that the Savior went to the cross to take his place? Look at Matthew 27 and verse 21. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Look at verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. You see, Christ had taken Barabbas' place. Barabbas should have been in that center tree. Barabbas should have been the one nailed to that cross. But Jesus took his place. There's Barabbas and he's lying chained in the prison cell, that hole in the ground. And they let down a rope and they haul him up out of that hole in the ground. He's just heard the heavy footprint of the soldiers come to get him, and he believes this is it. My hour of death is drawing nigh. And they haul him up out of that hole. And he can't believe his ears. Because they take the chains of his feet and of his hands, and they say, Barabbas, you're a free man. You're a free man. He can't believe his ears. He can't believe what he's hearing. And they say again, Barabbas, you're a free man. Why? He might say, why am I a free man? And they would have to tell him, because someone has taken your place. Who might that be? Oh, that man they call Jesus. And Barabbas walked free because Jesus took his place. There's the mystery of the great work of substitution. I don't know whether Barabbas ever came to Christ and repented of his sin. But here in taking the place of Barabbas, we behold the great doctrine of substitution. Because you see, believer, it should have been you and me on that cross. But Jesus took. We should have been the one who was scourged and put to an open shame. We should have been the ones who were beaten mercilessly. We should have been the ones who were mocked and cursed. We should have been the ones that had the spittles running down our face. We should have been the ones who were beaten with that rod. Should have been the nails that pierced our hands. Should have been us whom God forsook. But it wasn't. Why? Because Christ took our place. He is our substitute. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, the just for the unjust. The word for means instead of, the just instead of the unjust. There's the mystery of substitution. his mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depth of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. And oh, dear child of God, tonight would this not cause you, prompt you to fall down on your knees and say, come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Praise his wonderful name. Because he died for me. There's the mystery of his substitution. There's the mystery of his supplications. Surely those soldiers had never witnessed a spectacle like this before. The executed one praying for his enemies. For as they watched him there, they heard from his lips the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when did he pray those words? Luke 23, verse 34 tells us he prayed those words as the soldiers divided his garments. As they were dividing his garments, the Savior said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They would never have seen anything or heard anything like that before as they sat down and watched him there. After all they had done to him, he prayed for them. And after all we have done to him, Jesus prayed for us. He prayed for us in spite of all that we did to him. Were we not the cause of his sorrow? Were we not the cause of his agony? Were we not the reason for his bloody sweat there in Gethsemane? And as he prayed and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, he was praying for me. He was praying for me. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He was praying for me. And what a mystery this is, that Jesus should pray for me who once hated him and blasphemed his lovely name. One who was as guilty as those soldiers. One who crucified Christ, and I was guilty of that crime every bit as much as those soldiers. I held the nails and I held the hammer and I drove them into his flesh. And if the question was asked, who did this, I would have to stand up and say, I did it. And so would you, believer. It's all our fault. Behold the man upon the cross. My sins upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Hallelujah. There's the mystery of his submission. They could not help but see the submission of Christ as he hung there on the cross. He submitted himself to all the taunts, the trials, the terrors, the tortures of the cross without a word of protest. They led him as a sheep to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. Submitted himself to every pang, every pain, every punishment that the cross had in store for him. This he did because he must suffer everything that the sins of his people deserved. I want you to get a hold of that. He had to suffer everything that the sins of his people deserved. He refused that cup that the soldiers gave to him, that gall mingled with myrrh, because that would have deadened the pain. And he didn't want the pain deadened. He wanted to suffer everything for us. The cup and its contents came to him, not by the hand of man, but this other cup came to him by the hand of God. And what was in that cup? That cup which caused him to weep and pray and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. What was in that cup when he prayed, "Let this cup pass from me"? Why? What was in it? That can be summed up best of all in the words of Anne Ross Cousins. "Death and the curse were in our cup, O Christ, 'twas full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop, 'tis empty now for me." That bitter cup, love drank it up. Now blessings draft for me. He drank it all. There's the miracle at the cross. The miracle is seen in the attention given to Christ. Sitting down, they watched him there. 6 hours, they could not take their eyes off him. I love the words of Samuel Rutherford. I've quoted them many times. Samuel Rutherford, that godliest of all men, used to say, "When I look at Jesus, I could look my eyes away." When those soldiers looked to Jesus that day, they couldn't keep their eyes off him. And in that sense, dear Christian, we all are watchers of Jesus. It's the problem, we don't watch him enough. We ought to watch him more. We ought to take time out from our schedule. We ought to sit down. We ought to sit down at the cross. We ought to read Matthew 27. And sit down with those soldiers and with the eye and gaze of faith look up. And watch Jesus. And call afresh to our minds what he did for us there. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know, with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. And I love him tonight. All my heart for what he did for me on Calvary. Let's bow our heads in prayer.